that shows to me his mercy and patience and grace with the people who were just constantly turning away. So God in his faithfulness to his promise to Abraham had brought them into the land that he told Abraham he would give to his descendants, and told them to destroy the people there, to drive them out. He said he would go before them and drive them out. He would, you know, be like hornets before them and drive them out. And they went in and did not drive all the people out. And God told them that if they did not do that, that those people would become a thorn in their side. And that is exactly what happened. They did cause them a great deal of trouble because they defeated them, but they did not drive them out. They allowed them to stay there as slave labor. But still, the influence of their religion was still there. And God told them that, you know, if you let them stay, you're going to be drawn away to worship their gods. And that's exactly what happened. And God told them that if they did, then he would have to punish them. And there was a lot of that going on. So the people that they had let stay were being a thorn in their side. So after the death of Joshua, everyone was pretty much doing their own thing. You know, there was, you know, they were worshiping, you know, whatever God they felt, and perhaps even mixing it with the covenant that God had made with them. But it came to the point where God had to chasten them. He told them that if you turn away from me and you worship the gods of the people around you, then I'm going to have to chasten you. I'm going to have to bring your enemies on you. So, and that's what he did. And every time he did, eventually, you know, they would be tired of being oppressed by their enemies and they would cry out to God because none of the gods that they were worshiping could help them. So they turned to the true and living God and they cried out to him and he would send a deliverer. These deliverers that would help them, they were called the judges, and the judges of Israel. And it seemed like as soon as God raised somebody up to deliver them from their enemies, as soon as it was done and they had peace, or as soon as the deliverer died, they would just fall right back into idolatry. And it was just a bad pattern. And some of the judges are, you know, we know quite well. Others are less famous. But they, obviously, they were people who at one time had heard God and obeyed him and therefore are mentioned in the scriptures. God, as we had just talked about, was always looking for someone whose heart was loyal to him, who was not self-righteous, who was humble, who was meek, who did not, was not a Superman to do this, because when he did that, it was he who got the glory and not the person he chose to deliver Israel. And that's what it was all about, God getting the glory for delivering the people of Israel. So God used whoever was available. And he still does that today. He looks around for a heart that's loyal to him and see who's available and who's willing. And he will touch that person's heart and life and use them just like he does with us. You know, we're not all Billy Grahams. We're not all Chuck Smiths. But you know what? We all have the Holy Spirit living in us. And he knows our hearts and gives us opportunity to honor our God. I love that God looks for that kind of a heart. So the judges ruled over Israel from Joshua to Samuel. It was a period of several hundred years. The first one of the judges was Othniel, who was Caleb's nephew and also his son-in-law. He told his people that whoever would go and take the city of Hebron, I think it was, that they could marry his daughter, and Othniel, his nephew, went and took it. So he was not only his nephew, he was his son-in-law. And he delivered Israel from the king of Mesopotamia. Then came Ehud. He was defeated the king of Moab. And then Shamgar defeated the Philistines. He killed 600 men with an ox goad. I have no idea what that is. I'm assuming it's, skull, goad, I don't know. Oh, okay, yes, okay. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. All right, an ox goad, yep. Okay, a prod. That makes sense. Then Deborah and Barak. This one we talked about on Monday nights was amazing because a woman was the judge of Israel. She was the one who sat at the gate of the city, and people brought their differences to her, their questions to her, and to seek God's wisdom, which did not happen very often for a woman to be sitting in the place of a judge. And she was told that the king of Canaan was coming against them and had, oppressed them. And God said for Barak to go and deliver them from him. But Barak said he wouldn't go unless she went with him. which didn't say much for Barak. I didn't think so anyway. But if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, Barak is mentioned, but Deborah isn't, as a deliverer of Israel. By faith, Barak overcame and delivered Israel. But, and it was him. It was him and his army, but he wouldn't have done it if Deborah didn't go with him. I don't know if it was because he didn't trust her prophecy or judgment, or if, he didn't want to go alone. I don't know. Then after Deborah and Barak, God sent a prophet to the Israelites to tell them, hey, I brought you up out of Israel. I brought you into this land, and I made a covenant with you, and you haven't kept it. Just to let them know you are not in good standing with me right now. And then was Gideon, and then Tola, Jair, Jephthah, and then Samson, and then Samuel. But tonight we're going to be talking about Gideon and his one of his sons. Gideon, God called him a mighty man of valor when he was hiding in a wine press threshing out wheat. But God saw who he was going to be, not who he was right at the moment. I'm just curious, how Gideon went from mighty man of valor to the stumbling block of Israel. And we're going to see how that happened. He was nobody from a small tribe, and God chose him to deliver Israel. The first thing he did was to go and break down the altar of Baal and tear down the pillar of Asherah that was his father's. And so he took his father's bull and tore it down and burned it. And the next morning, the men of the town wanted to kill him for what he had done. And his father said, hey, let Baal plead for himself. let Baal take care of it if he's a god. And, of course, nothing happened. So God told Gideon to choose some men and go and deliver his people from the Midianites, who they would come up at the time of harvest with all of their livestock and all of their people, and they would just move through like a bunch of locusts. I mean, there would be nothing left when they were gone. They left nothing for them. That's why he was, threshing wheat in the wine press so that he would have food for his household. So God told him to go and deliver them. So he called up all his brothers and from the tribes around him, and they came, and God told him, you got too many people here. There's too many people here for me to deliver the Midianites into your hands. So God told him, he said, whoever's afraid, go home. So he said, if you're afraid, go home. 20,000 people left. And he had 10,000 people left. And God told him, you still got too many people. Take them down by the water, and I'll tell you who to keep and who not to keep. And so he took them down by the water, and the ones who knelt down on their knees and drank were like, 9,600 people, and 300 men scooped water up and lapped it out of their hands. God said, those are the ones you're keeping. So he went from 30-something thousand people down to 300. God said, I'll deliver the Midianites into your hands through these 300 people. Of course, Gideon was not quite that mighty man of valor yet that God wanted him to be. He kind of asked God to jump through some hoops to prove himself to him. Make the fleece wet and not the ground, and then make the ground wet and not the fleece. So God did this. He actually did this to build up Gideon's faith so that he would be willing to do what God asked him to do. I don't know about you, but I confess to the Monday night group that I have asked God. When I read it in the Bible, I thought it was okay to do. ask God to prove himself to me that he did. But, now he wants us to come to that point in our lives where we're not asking him to jump through hoops to prove himself, because he's already proven himself. And, he's willing to do that for those of us who need our faith strengthened and boosted to see that he's faithful. So he used Gideon to deliver Israel. And then after he delivered Israel, all the people wanted Gideon to rule over them. And, your sons, your grandson, rule over us. And he said, no, I'm not going to rule over you. He said, God is going to rule over you. That was the right answer. That was a good answer. But then he turned around and he asked the men that were with him for all the gold, the earrings and stuff that they had taken in the battle. And they gave it to him, and he made an ephod, which was it was an idol. It turned out to be an idol, and all of Israel played the harlot with him in worshiping the ephod, or with the ephod. So he went from mighty man of valor to stumbling block of Israel. And he also had many wives, and he had 70 sons, actually 71. The one we're going to talk about tonight is Abimelech and his conspiracy. When we turn away from God, when we stop following our own understanding, worshiping idols, so much can happen from that, from one bad choice. And we see that Gideon had made some bad choices, for one thing, marrying so many wives. This particular son, Abimelech, was a son of a concubine that he had in Shechem. And his other 70 sons were from his wives that he had married in Ophrah. So Abimelech was a very, ambitious guy. And he knew he was the son of a handmaiden, and knew that if he was going to do anything or be anything, he had to do it on his own. I was looking at John Corson's commentary on this Abimelech's conspiracy, and I'd like to read it to you. He said, it has been wisely said that no man's life is completely worthless, for anyone can serve as a horrible example. And that's pretty much what Abimelech did. So in Judges chapter 9, verse 1, we're going to look at the conspiracy of the son of one of the deliverers of Israel. What happened, that when he, I guess he got full of himself and thought he was something and married a bunch of women, had a lot of children, and one of them turned out to be a troubler of Israel. So Judges chapter 9, verse 1 says, then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem. Abimelech means my father is king. And Jerubbaal was another name for Gideon. That's what they named him after he had pulled down the altar of Baal and tore down the pillar of Asherah. And they wanted to kill him. And his father told him, let Baal plead for himself. And that's what that means, Jerubbaal. Let Baal plead. So he went to Shechem, where his family was, his mother's brothers, and spoke with them, with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember, remember that I am your own flesh and bone. So he knew that the only way he was going to become king is if he went and to his mother's house and talk to those people, because they knew him, they knew his mother, they knew he was from the area. It says, his mother's brother spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. So, kind of like nepotism. It says, so they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. So he took this money, it didn't seem like a lot, and he went out and he hired a bunch of hoods, you might as well say, criminals, worthless men. So, he would have like an entourage or a posse or whatever you want to call it. So then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. So apparently the youngest son saw what was happening and went and hid, like father, like son. Gideon hid in the wine press from the Midianites, and Jotham was hiding from his brother because he was afraid. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree and the pillar that was in Shechem. So the people of Shechem were not worshiping God. They were worshiping under a terebinth tree, a pillar that usually meant Asherah in Shechem. And his father, Gideon, was the one who had torn it down in Ophrah. So now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out. And he said to them, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Mount Gerizim was the mountain that God had told the people of Israel to go and pronounce the blessings from. And we're going to see Jotham pronouncing a curse from the top of Mount Gerizim. The tree, and he spoke this parable, the trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive trees, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go sway over trees? Then the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go sway over trees? Then the trees said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and man, and go and sway over trees? You know, the people of Israel had said, you know, you come reign over us. Your sons reign over us. Your grandson reign over us. And now he says, then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. John Corson pointed out that a bramble is a very low type of bush with no leaves or any kind of foliage and does not give much shade. You got to get pretty low to get shade from a bramble. So he said, you know, but if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech the son of his female servant king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. So he's saying, if you can do this with a clear conscience, you know, if you've acted right towards the house of my father, then go ahead, you know, with my blessing. You know, then you're doing the right thing. He said, but if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. So if you've done the right thing, fine, let it happen. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour Shechem, and let fire come from Shechem and Beth Milo and deliver and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother, because he knew that Abimelech would try to kill him too, because he was heir to the throne also. And Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years. Then God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So he sent a spirit of ill will. This was God acting. God had heard Jotham's heart from the top of Mount Gerizim. He had seen his 70 brothers killed for the ambitious desires of one man. And he knew God was a just God. That's why he said, you know, let God hear you. And God did hear them. And he also heard Jotham as he pleaded for justice for his father and his brothers. So God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem who had been partners. This spirit of ill will, I don't know, God sent a spirit of heaviness, of distress and jealousy on Saul when he was king after he had been disobedient, when he had gone and defeated the people that God told him to, that Samuel told him to kill the people and the livestock and everything, leave nothing alive. He killed the people, but he brought the livestock back. And God sent a spirit, a distressing spirit upon him, which came upon him. And that's why he asked David to come and play songs for him to soothe his spirit. He sent that same type of spirit on Abimelech and Shechem so that they no longer trusted each other. Just like Saul didn't trust David when he had found out he had been anointed king by Samuel. So God was beginning to bring justice. So God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who aided him in the killing of his brothers, because they came up with the money to hire the men who killed them. So God had heard Jotham's heart and was bringing justice. And the men of Shechem sent men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way, and it was told Abimelech. This was probably a route to where Abimelech was ruling over Israel, and they were up there robbing the people as they were coming and going, whether they were coming to do trade with the king or whatever. But Abimelech was responsible for the safety of all the people, so he heard about it. So, now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Eber, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him?" Okay, he'd gone out, got a bunch of grapes, made some wine, got all full of false courage. Got drunk, made some remarks, thinks that he is able to take charge of Israel. He said, "If only this people wanted my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." So we said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." So in false courage, he had challenged the king, Abimelech. And of course, this was all God's doing. God had raised up Gaal to challenge him, to be the spark that brought about the justice. Said, when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused because he was a friend of the king. So he sent word to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are fortifying the city against you." So just as Jerubbaal had killed his brothers and sought the kingdom, here we see Gaal fortifying himself against Shechem so that he could be in power. So now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning, you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you have opportunity. So he was going to wait out in the field, wait for Gaal and his people to come out. And when they did, they were going to ambush them. Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and laid in wait until Shechem, against Shechem in four companies. So they were waiting for him in the field. And when Gaal and the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. So they ambushed him. And Gaal saw the people. He said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said to him, "You see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men." So he's saying, you're seeing things. You know, there's nothing up here. He's just seeing the shadows move. And he was just giving Abimelech time to get everything together to wipe them out. And it said, so Gaal spoke again and said, "See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree." Then Zebul said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech, that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them." So, you know, he's saying, you know, yesterday you were a tough guy. There they are. Go do what you said you'd do. So Gaal, not wanting to be looked at as a coward, went out, and he led the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. So here we see Abimelech and Shechem fighting with each other. They were once allied with each other against Israel, and now they're fighting against each other. And how many times have we seen God do that with Israel's enemies? With Gideon, even. When he said, you know, if you're afraid to go down and attack the camp of the Midianites, take your servant and go down and listen. So they went down to the outpost of the camp, and they listened, and one of the guards was talking to another guard about a dream he had, about how a barley loaf rolled into the camp and hit the tent, and the tent fell down. And the other guy said, well, this is nothing but the sword of Gideon, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. And when Gideon heard that, you know, he was encouraged to do what God had told him to do. So here we see that God was telling, was pitching Abimelech and Shechem against each other. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, demolished the city and sowed it with salt. He had destroyed everybody in it and everything, and just destroyed the city itself. Now, when all the men of the Tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. So he saw they had them all in one place. He figured he could destroy them all at once. So Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees, took it, laid it on his shoulder, and he told everybody that was with him to do the same thing. Then he went back to the tower, and they put all the brush down around the base of the tower and set the stronghold on fire and killed about 1,000 men and women at that time. So we see that fire had come out from Abimelech and devoured Shechem, just like Jotham had said on the mountain. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So they did pretty much the same thing as the people of Shechem did. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Once again, he was going to do the same thing that he did with the men of Shechem, but a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him. Even now, he was more concerned with what people were going to say about him than what was going on with him. So he was going to die anyway. So he just wanted his armor bearer to kill him so that they couldn't say that he was killed by a woman. So his armor bearer thrust him through and he died. So this woman, this unnamed woman, went down in biblical history with Jael and Deborah as women that God had used when nobody else was willing or available to do his will. Jael had driven the spike through the head of the one that, I forget his name. Anyway, he was the one that was oppressing Israel, and he came to her house because her husband was a friend of his, and he thought he'd be safe there, and he hid under a blanket, and while he was hiding, he fell asleep because he had been running from trying to avoid being killed, and she gave him milk and took care of him, and he fell asleep, and while he was asleep, she drove a spike through his head. And when they showed up to get him, they said, here he is right there, he's dead. So, and of course, Deborah was the one who had to convince Barak to do what God had said he wanted to do. So when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So when men, you know, if you look, and in Hebrews, you know, it talks about Gideon. By faith, Gideon overcame and defeated the Midianites. And he did. You know, he asked God, you know, to prove that he was with him, and God proved that he was with him. And he, you know, he trusted God. He took the 300 men and they went and defeated the Midianites. You know, when they smashed the pitchers and blew the trumpets, the Midianites just started killing each other. He didn't have to do anything. None of, you know, they didn't even draw a sword. But after that, he got distracted from God. He actually worshiped something other than God. And God, but you know, God overlooked that, because when you see in Hebrews, it doesn't mention anything about the ephod or the, you know, the all the wives that he took and the 70 sons and the one, you know, that caused Israel to stumble. I thank God that he, you know, he looks at the things that I do in faith and the other things that I do, you know, in the flesh. He won't let me just get away with it. He chastises me for that. He calls me to remembrance. He brings me before his throne and he says, that's not right. So that I can repent, so that I can confess my sin, so that I can get the help that I need. I am so grateful that the throne of grace is there. I can go boldly before him and say, God, yes, you're right. I messed up. I don't want to be like that anymore. Please help me change that. But our poor decisions sometimes have consequences not only for us, but perhaps for our children, for our children's children. And we, you know, I think we're beginning to see the effects of that in this country. What's happening to this country? I mean, as a nation, as we used to be a one nation under God. Now we're just one nation under. One nation going under. So I love it that God didn't just say, okay, that was the old covenant, throw that away. We don't need to deal with that anymore. That old covenant was God's showing us his faithfulness, his patience, his mercy towards us, all of mankind. Never did he want to destroy anybody. So I love it that he gives us these examples, hopes that we'll learn from them and not make the same mistakes. You know, I'm just hoping that, you know, as I read these things, as I see them, as I understand them, that, you know, by the grace of God, that he'll teach me how to apply them to my life. So I don't want any, you know, I don't want to make decisions that are going to cause my children any grief, the people around me that I love any grief. But those things do happen. I mean, even today, some of us are suffering because of decisions that perhaps our parents made. That's why he gave us his son, so that we don't, not only are we forgiven for everything we've done, but we can say no to those things that we used to do. We're not slaves to that anymore. So Abimelech dishonored his father's house. God had to bring judgment on it. Unfortunately, Gideon, because of what he did, his whole heritage was wiped out. So God does deal justly, always. And every time he does exactly the right thing. But God said that mercy triumphs over judgment. And I'm very glad to hear that, because there are many things that I should be judged for, but somebody took my judgment for me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for not leaving me the way you found me. Thank you for mercy and grace. Thank you that I am not the man I used to be. I am certainly not the man you want me to be, but that is the desire of my heart. Thank you for teaching us these things, Lord. Thank you for opening our eyes to help us see who we are and to see who you are, Lord, and that you've made a way for us to still be with you, even though we are not the people that you had hoped we would be. But you said that you would finish the work that you started in us. And Lord, we're depending entirely on that. Help us to not be conspirators, Lord. Help us to be faithful followers. Help us to trust you, Lord, as you show us that you are trustworthy and faithful. Thank you for your infinite patience and mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.